worship the grace of God this morning. Amen. He sure is good to us. Amen. Is this on? I can't hardly hear myself, I guess. I don't know. But can you hear me all right this morning? Amen. God bless each one. Good to be with you here today. We count a privilege to be here with you all. And we just are looking forward to what the Lord would have to say and do today, I pray, by His grace. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read the first 11 verses here. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. The Apostle Paul here, we believe, wrote this by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And he says this. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. He says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So just to say, well, I believe the message, I've heard the message, that doesn't save a person, but it must be mixed with faith. Amen? Amen. He says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter in my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So he's talking about the original rest in the creation. He says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." So he's saying God had a rest in the original creation, but this is a different kind of rest. Amen. This is not that rest. He says, "Seeing therefore remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief." Again, he says, "He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." For if Jesus, he's speaking about Joshua when they took the promised land, if Joshua or Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So again, he's saying this also is not the rest that God is talking about when he prophesies by David. It's several hundred years later. It's not the promised land. This is another kind of rest than in the creation. This is another kind of rest than this natural promised land. He says, verse 9, "For there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There's still a rest that remains, he says. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Amen. Verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, amen, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Amen. I'd like to preach a thought this morning. "There remaineth therefore a rest." And before I have you seated, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning, if we could, as we look to the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning of this word of admonition that was given us by the first messenger to the first church age. Lord, he has set a standard by which every other messenger and ministry is measured. Your prophet in this day could come and he could place confidence in the fact that he preached what Paul preached, Lord. And we believe in that rest of the original creation. On the seventh day, you rested from your works. We believe you gave your people Israel a rest in the promised land. But we believe, as the prophet David prophesied hundreds of years later, there remained therefore a rest to the people of God. It was spoken by the prophets. It was spoken throughout the Old Testament. And we believe, oh God, that it was made manifest in that first church age. And today there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Not a rest from our natural things, Lord God, but we've ceased from our own works, we believe. Father, I pray you'd come now by the unction of that Holy Spirit, which I believe is that rest which you've given, and come and touch the needs of this people today. Come and bless them, Lord. May you strengthen those who are weak, oh God. May you give encouragement to those that are faint of heart, Lord. May you give correction to the wayward. May you bind up the brokenhearted, I pray. May you touch the sick in body today, I pray, and make them whole. May you open the eyes of the blind, Father. And all these things, we commit this service, our hearts now, into your hands. May you have your way and have preeminence, Lord. And in all these things, we'll give you praise and glory, for we ask it now in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're seated today. As I said, I'd like to speak on a thought. "There remaineth therefore a rest." I would like to pass greetings along before I start from our home church also. Brother Mike Sievert, he called me yesterday, and we talked for a little bit, and he mentioned Brother Doug. You know, he was here for the, and his wife, Sister Laura, were here for the dedicational services, and I had a real good report from him. He said, I just heard real good things about the church there in Defiance, and he said, Doug told me he really appreciated it, and he said, I think the Lord will bless that church, and they'll just grow in the Lord, and I believe that as well. That's why we're here today. So I just wanted to pass that along to you. He wanted me to pass greetings to the church as well. So we just appreciate that. That's a good thing, amen, when they're talking good about you. We have enough of them talking bad about you. The world's talking bad about you, and your neighbor's probably talking bad about you, and everybody else. So it's nice when somebody has something good to say, isn't that right? And I'd rather give you a rosebud now than a bouquet later. So praise God for that. We just appreciate being here. And as I said, we were speaking this morning on the thought, there remaineth therefore a rest. And as I said, we look into the account of the days of creation, the book of Hebrew, and we find God, he worked on 6 days, and the Bible says he rested on the seventh day, and he says he blessed that day. Amen? The Bible actually says he blessed the seventh day, the day that he rested. Amen? Amen? Now, I don't know how you feel about this morning. This might be my idea, but I don't believe that God rested on the seventh day because he was tired. Amen? I don't think that he was out of energy. You're out of strength. He said, boy, I need a break. This has winded me making all this stuff. I don't believe that was why God rested. Amen. You and I have to rest sometimes because we get tired. Is that right? Hopefully we sleep every night. If not, maybe some of you catch some sleep in church. I hope not. Amen. But we sleep and we rest because we get tired. But that's not why God rested on this day. Amen. I believe that God rested because he was capping or showing the completion of a creation. Amen. And so he demonstrates a finished work by rest. Amen. Are you with me this morning? Is this all right? I feel like I'm not real loud here. I'm sorry if I hope you can all hear me. Amen. But he caps his creation by rest. Amen. And so he does in the new creation with a Christian. Amen. He caps them with a rest. Is that right? Amen. The Bible tells us that Jesus, he's the Lord of the Sabbath, is that right? And then one day the Jews, they come to him, they accuse him of violating the Sabbath, is that right? And he makes a point that the man was not made for the Sabbath, is that right? But the Sabbath was made for the man, amen? I want you to understand this morning, God didn't make you so you can say, oh, I have a Sabbath day to set aside, and I need to make a man to observe it, amen? I need to make human beings to observe a Sabbath. I need to make human beings to have a church or to give all these blessings to, amen? You were not the periphery or the secondary thought, amen? He made the Sabbath for you. Amen. He made a new covenant for you. He went and died at Calvary for you. He made a rapture for you. Amen. Look, he didn't make you for the rapture. He made the rapture for you. Is that right? He made a future home for you. Is that right? Amen. So he made all these things, and you weren't the secondary or the afterthought or just the byproduct of God's thinking or the oops, I made a mistake. You were the reason he capped a creation with rest. Amen. When he made man on the sixth day, he said, I've made all these things and it's very good. I've got nothing else to do or add to it. This is the height of my creation. So I'm going to give a rest as an example that it's a complete or a capped or a finished work. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I tell a story. I don't know if I've ever told it here before. First time I went overseas to Uganda, I ran into a man. He was sweeping the street, which I thought was very funny because the streets are made of dust. So I don't know what he was sweeping. But he's sweeping the street here, and this guy's sweeping it, and he's cleaning this up, and he sees me. I think I was wearing this very suit, and I walked out in the streets because we were heading to a meeting. We'd stopped at a house for a while, and I'd been sitting in this house for 2 hours, and it's hot. So I thought, well, I'll go outside in the sun. So I go outside, and this man's sweeping the street, and he notices I'm dressed. He says, sir, are you a preacher? I said, well, that's why I'm over here. They're having me to go preach a meeting somewhere today. And he says, well, what day do you worship God on? I said, well, that's easy. I worship God every day. He says, no, that's not what I mean. I'm like, well, that's how I took it. He says, well, what I mean is, what day do you observe the Sabbath on? I said, that's easy, every day. Every day I observe the Sabbath. Is that right? I was like, well, we believe the Bible says that the Sabbath is on Saturday. And I said, well, first of all, if you were an Orthodox Jew, it actually starts Friday night and it ends Saturday afternoon because they start their day in the evening time. The Bible says in the original creation, evening and day were the first day. So they actually start at night. So I said, you're still wrong. I said, and you're not an Orthodox Jew anyway. I can tell that. And so this man began to debate with me that if you want to be saved and you want to be a real Christian, you have to observe the Sabbath on a Saturday. Amen? Because he's Seventh-day Adventist. And so I asked him, I said, well, what about Abraham? I said, was Abraham deemed righteous? The Bible said he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Is that right? He says, well, and I said, wasn't he before? He was before Moses before there was the giving of a law. And he said, this is funny because he says this. He said, well, Moses was, he was born before Abraham. I said, sir, I found out the problem here. You just haven't read your Bible. I said, Abraham was Moses' great, 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 great grandfather. You got your timeline mixed up. That was 400 years before the giving of the law. Is that right? Before a law was given, before the ordinance to keep the Sabbath day was given, God blessed Abraham. He believed God, and it was imputed to him to righteousness. Is that right? And he made a covenant with Abraham, an unconditional covenant. And he said that in this seed, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. God is going to give a rest to the people of the world through the seed of Abraham. Is that right? He was going to bless the people one day. Is that right? Now we look at Joshua, and he took the children into this land. Is that right? And as I said, if this was the rest that God was talking about, then why would he prophesy David after Joshua take him into the land? He prophesies hundreds of years later that God is there remains a rest for the people of God. Is that right? So he's not talking about this promised land. What is he talking about? He's talking about what the prophet Isaiah talked about. Is that right? In Isaiah chapter 28, he says, whom shall we teach knowledge? To whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Brother Bram says that was the day of Pentecost. Is that right? When the Holy Ghost came, he says, to whom he said, this is the rest. Amen. Amen. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Amen. Is that right? Amen. You're all getting quiet on me. I got something on my face or what? That usually gets me excited. I'm thinking, man, the Holy Ghost. All right. That means I found the rest. Amen. The rest that remains for the people of God, I found it. I'm not looking anymore. Well, that gets me excited, amen. Man, I tell you what, if that don't light your fire, your wood might be wet, amen. I want you to understand the Holy Ghost was given, is that right? On the day of Pentecost, because there remained a rest for the people of God. He wasn't worried about a natural day. He wasn't looking back in history to something he finished there. He was looking at a new creation. He was looking at Christ, the firstborn of a new creation, and you, the first fruits of that harvest, amen, that he's the captain, not of Joshua's army anymore, but of the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of this people, the captain of your salvation, who was made perfect by his sufferings for your sake, amen. And because he was made perfect, and because you believe like Abraham, he has sent the Holy Ghost to give you a rest, amen. Is that right? The Holy Ghost is a seal that your faith has been accepted, amen. Listen, not that your works have been accepted. Your faith has been accepted. Amen. You believed. Amen. I was talking to the kids about this tonight. We're doing our devotions. When Paul comes to the coast of Ephesus, they come and he asks them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I found so many people that sit in a message church and they listen to quotes and they can tell you about quotes and they can tell you about squirrels. And they can tell you about hunting with Brother Branham. But I want to ask him, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And I find so many times they got the same kind of response. We don't even know about the Holy Ghost. Man, you sit in a message church, and people don't even know anything about the Holy Ghost. And they want to ask the pastor, how do I know if I got the Holy Ghost? How do I get the Holy Ghost? And he don't know no more about it than the guy on the street. Amen. Come on, somebody. This is the rest God promised us, and they don't know nothing about it. They can't tell you about the moving of the Holy Ghost. They can't tell you about how God works. They can't tell you about eternal security. Amen. It's about putting their name on a book. Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He says this in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law on their hearts, and their minds will I write them. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Is that right? Well, come on, somebody. Is that right? I talked to a brother the other day. He called me up, and he's just wrestling with his past. And I'm thinking, I got a scripture for you, brother. He said, their sins and their iniquity. Look, you might remember it. It might bother you every day of your life. And you wrestle with it, and you let it drag you down, and you let it condemn you. But he said, I don't remember it. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Amen. Amen. My, my. God has, he's placed it in the sea of his forgetfulness. Is that right? Now, Paul's speaking here in Hebrews chapter 10. He's going to make a conclusion based on this. If God, he doesn't remember your sins, and he doesn't remember your iniquities, and if he's put his law on your hearts, he's going to make a point here. And I hope this bothers somebody today, honestly. Because too many people have never caught this. They've never caught a revelation of this. And I hope to catch it. I hope if you haven't caught this before, I hope it shakes your world. Amen. I hope it utterly devastates you and reduces you to nothing. Amen. Because I want you to realize what the grace of God has done for you today. Amen. You're not some patched up job. God didn't slap a band-aid on your sin problem. Amen. He said this in verse 18. He says, now where remission of these is, what? Your sins and iniquities. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You say, what are you saying, brother? You saying I don't have an offering? Not anymore. He already made an offering. I want you to catch that. He's not keeping a record of your wrongs. He's not keeping a record of your faults. Is that right? He paid for all of them at Calvary. Not just the ones you used to do. Not just the ones you did this morning. Even the ones you don't know about that you're going to be disappointed in when you get up next week. And you're going to sit there and beat yourself up for it. And you're going to feel bad and condemn yourself for it. He said, there's no more offering for it. I forgave them too. Before you even did them, I paid for them. I've made a remission for them. Is that right? There's no more offering for it. You can't go and say, well, I need to go get some more turtle doves. I need to go get another sacrifice. I've done messed up since I've been. I know I made mistakes in the past, but I'm a Christian now. Well, I'm a Christian. I've made mistakes as a Christian. He paid for them too, brother. He paid for them too, sister. Is that right? You don't have to fret or worry about that. It's been paid for. There's no more offering for it. That's his whole point. If you wanted to go get an offering, you couldn't. There's nothing laying around. There's not another son of God to crucify. He already done it one time. Is that right? Oh, my. Listen, when I first got saved, a man, and he tried to explain the message to me. And he told me this is his idea, and this is an old-fashioned idea, I guess, but I see people do this. He'd say, you know, if you went and you made a mistake and then you didn't go repent for it right away, say you got in a car wreck or you died or something like that, he said you'd die and go to hell because you didn't make that right with God. I thought he made that right at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Man, I don't know about you, but I backslide 1,000 times a day. I can't keep track. Hey, man, I can't keep track. Some of these guys are like, well, I went back and I made everything right in my life. I'm thinking, how? How did you do it? You would spend so much time trying to do it and sinning while you're trying to do it. You'd never get it done. I just happen to believe I was just that bad of a sinner, amen? I can't look back and say, well, I got these 5 sins I need to forgive him for. That's the mentality with it, amen? Well, I got to go back and make this right. Where does that end? Where does that end? Now, look, I'm not saying not to go back and make things right if you see somebody or something like that, if God lays it on your heart. But some of these people, they go back through their whole life and try to make every last thing they did and try to, well, you know, if you think of a sin you did, you need to go say you're sorry for it and go repent. Man, you'd never come out of your prayer closet, not for the right reason. Amen. Listen, you'd never have time to serve God. That's what it comes down to. It doesn't work that way. The Jews, they thought they could do that, and look how well that worked. They couldn't slay enough animals to change their life, amen? There's no power in those sacrifices to change their nature or to remit sin, is that right? They could cover it, but they could never be separated from the nature of it. But look, he didn't need to go get a 10,000 herd of animals to remit your sin. I mean, he gave you something better. He gave you something better than that, is that right? It took one Son of God, is that right? The best thing he could give, he gave for you that you might have this rest. Amen. This offering, it's so perfect. Is that right? He doesn't need another one. So when you go and try and get another one, it's an offense to God. Well, come on. Well, I know. Jesus saved me, but I'll have something to do with it. You think he needs your help now? You think he needs your help saving you? Come on, somebody. He that has entered into this rest has ceased from his own works. Amen. Your works don't have nothing to do with it anymore. Is that right? They asked Jesus one time, what must we do to do the works of God? What works must we do? He said, well, there's one work. Believe on him whom the Father has sent. Amen. I mean, I wonder if we can do that not just 2,000 years ago. Can we believe whom he sent in this day? Amen. He sent seven angels, seven messengers to seven church ages with a message. Look, these guys were not somebody he hired at the unemployment office. They were in the right hand of him that walked through the midst of the seven candlesticks. These were chosen men. They were ordained men. They were sent to you to give you a rest from this world and its nature of sin. Amen. Say, we don't need a prophet. We don't need these things. You've rejected the rest that God has sent you. He said, he that receives me receives him that sent me. Is that right? And then Jesus turns around and says, I send you, and he that receives you receives me. Is that right? Look, Brother Branham just wandered into this. He wanted to be a trapper. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to be a mountain man. But God said, there remains a rest for my people. Look, my people need a rest. And I'm going to send you, whether you want to go or not. It was so important to him that you receive this rest. He allowed a prophet's little daughter to die. Amen. Come on, somebody. His wife perished because he didn't want to go and preach about this rest. Because his mother-in-law said, you don't need to be doing that. Is that right? Amen. I wonder how many times we lose rest when we worry about what other people say. And then we worry about, well, what does this person say about my ministry? What's this person say about how I serve God? Well, this person said you're wrong, and this person, you should do that. And if you don't listen to them, you're condemned. And then they'll condemn you because you didn't listen to them instead of the voice of God. Amen. And people place, that's the thing about advice, it's free. And everybody's got advice, how to fix your marriage, how to fix your home, how to fix your testimony. Everybody's got it all figured out. Amen. Well, advice is often free, but seldom cheap. Is that right? Be careful of advice you follow. Is that right? Everybody's got their own idea. Well, this is what, well, let's put a, you know what, we want to attract young people and save souls. So we're going to put a smoke machine in here and some laser lights and get a rock and roll band in the church. That's not the rest. Amen. That's just entertainment. Amen. We're going to get this exciting preacher who preaches the way we like to hear it, and he'll let the women bob their hair and dress however they want and let his men be a bunch of sissies. That's not the rest God's talking about. I mean, that doesn't cause rest. That causes confusion. That causes strife. Amen. That's not what he's talking about. There's a message that was given. And when you obey the message, full obedience entitles you to the token. Obedience entitles you to the rest that remains for the people of God. Amen. 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 I tell you what, this is the thing. People, they don't rest. They're unsettled. That's why they struggle so much. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Well, I'm forgiven today. I'm not forgiven tomorrow. I'm the roller coaster Christian. They're on top of the world and God's forgiven. They were there before the foundation of the world. And the next day, I must be serpent seed. I must be wrong. I must be this or that. People told me this and they told me that. And they never know where they're at. They haven't rested. They're still moving. They're still wandering. They're still in the wilderness. Not sure. Is that right? But when you find a rest, you cease from your works. You cease from wandering. You cease from wondering. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I need to go make this right before I die. God made it right before the foundation of the world. Is that right? Look, you didn't make it right. Everything you did made it wrong. Is that right? Don't look at man, brother, and say he's a failure to begin with. Is that right? Anything you and I do is going to fail. It's going to become nothing in the end. But this is something he did. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He's saying, brother, you're saying I shouldn't ask God for forgiveness anymore. No, not for righteousness' sake, you shouldn't. Amen? Well, let me say that again. Not for the sake of righteousness, you shouldn't. Amen? I use this example. It's like a little kid. I mean, I had Nehemiah do this yesterday. He went and he did something wrong and he made his mom mad. So I said, go say you're sorry. So he goes, and, Mom, I'm sorry. Good job, son. Good job. Now look, he wasn't sorry because he was actually sorry. He was sorry because he didn't want to get in trouble. Amen. Let me say it this way. He was sorry for righteousness' sake. He didn't want the wrath of dad to come on him. So he said he was sorry. Not because he actually felt sorry. Amen. He was doing it to be justified from his behavior. Amen. And look, when you come to Christ and you receive forgiveness and you ask God to forgive you, that's because you're trying to be justified because of your life of sin. But look, I'm not trying to be justified anymore. I don't go and say, I'm sorry, God, please don't send me to hell because I'm worried about going to hell. Amen. I've been justified. I've been forgiven. There's only one offering. Is that right? I go because I'm actually sorry. Amen. That's why I'm going. I'm not going because I'm worried about being righteous. I know that's taken care of. Amen. Amen. Look, so many Christians, they go with this burden. They got to make things right. Look, God forgot about it before you asked. Amen. Well, it's true anyhow. He forgot about it before you even asked. You're like, oh, Lord, I made this mistake and I sinned. He's like, what are you talking about? I said their sins and their iniquities. Well, I remember no more. Don't you think he knows the future? Don't you think he knows the end from the beginning? He didn't say, oh, I didn't know they were going to do that next week. Look, he slayed a lamb before the foundation of the world because he knew all about it. Look, you think you know all about it. He knows all about it. He knows exactly what you did. He knows exactly what you're going to do. And you know what? He said, I forgive him anyway. Amen. I give him a rest anyway. The devil says, look at that dirty scum. Look at that. They're a horrible person. They deserve to die. God said, but I forgive them anyway. Amen. You've done too late, Satan. I made up my mind. That's my child. That's my blood-bought church. That's my bride. I don't care what you say about him. It don't matter anymore. It's what he has said about you. Amen. Hallelujah. Now look, if you do something against God and you feel bad, yeah, you should go say you're sorry. But look, you're saying sorry doesn't make you righteous again. Because you weren't unrighteous in the first place. Because he already remitted. Is that right? If a man's in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. And they're all of God. Amen. Amen. My, my. Now because of this, he says, verse 19, having therefore, in other words, because there's no more offering for your sin, because God's already forgiven you, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now notice this, we're supposed to have boldness and draw near to him. Most people run from him. That's what Adam did at the beginning, is that right? That's the nature of fallen man. And unfortunately, it seems to be the nature of many Christians. Well, I made this mistake. I'm not going to go to church now. I'm having trouble in my home. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to stay out of my prayer closet. I'm going to run to all these carnal things. I got to avoid it. I don't want to ruin people's atmosphere or this or that. Where else are you going to get delivered? Where else are you going to get help? Staying at home, wallowing in self-pity? Look, you're supposed to have boldness to enter in, not run away. You've got boldness. He made a new and living way. Not your way, his way. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. Yeah, that's probably some people's problem. They don't have a true heart. They've got they're a double-minded man. They're unstable in all their ways. Well, I'll go to church this week, but not next. I'm going to serve God, but this week I'm going to go sin. I'm going to go do my own thing. That's not a true heart. Is that right? That's not a true heart. He said, let us fear, lest your heart being filled with unbelief, you draw back from the promise. Amen. What is it? We're going to go to the promised land. Oh, wait, there's giants there. Oh, wait, there's problems. Oh, I didn't know when I got saved I was going to still have trials. I didn't know when I got saved there's going to be giants in the land. There's going to be temptations. Well, I don't know if I can do this all of a sudden. You shouldn't have even left Egypt. Amen. You should have just stayed home. You should have counted the cost. Amen. If you're going to make all that trouble to drop plagues on Pharaoh, and you're going to go through all that trouble to go out in the wilderness and wander through it, you might as well go into the promised land. Amen. Why would you come out? It astounds me how many people will come to church because a lot of people don't even do that. And you'll get some people that they've got enough gumption. They'll fight their way through circumstances. They'll fight their way through an empty gas tank. They'll fight their way through a headache. And they'll come to church. And they'll fight their way through all these things. And they'll come to church. And they'll sit down. And they'll hear the word. And when God begins to move, they say, well, I need to go home now. I don't want my blessing today. I'm just going to draw back. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. Why even come out? If you're going to come all this way, believe God. Amen. Look, I hope you didn't come here today just to get entertained or to fill your check mark on your attendance list at church because you don't want the pastor to chew you out or call you on the phone. Where were you at this week? Hopefully you're here for something else. Hopefully you're here because you expect a miracle, because you expect deliverance. You expect God to move, amen? And I don't care if he sticks a donkey in the pulpit. God can speak through it, amen? God can speak to you today where you're at. Look, he's not diminished. He's not gone. He's still the same.
Amen.
Hallelujah. My, my. We're supposed to have boldness and draw near with true hearts and full assurance. I like that full assurance, that blessed assurance. Amen. If you're assured of it, that means you're not doubting it anymore.
Amen.
And so many people that come in with reservations and uncertainty, that's what they did with the promised land. Uncertainty kept them from the promise. Because they weren't sure of the word of God. They'd heard it. They said they believed it, but they didn't mix it with faith. Amen. You say, well, then why were they out there? Intellectual faith, intellectualism. They heard the word, they saw the miracles, but there was nothing in them like Joshua and Caleb that said, that rest is mine. I've got a mountain over on the other side. I like that. Look, he wasn't just looking to go in the promised land. He picked out his blessing. He said, when I get there, I'm going to have a log cabin. I'm going to have it right by the river. I'm going to go fishing. Amen. He picked out where his mountain was. Amen. He saw himself in the promised land before he was ever there. That's why he could possess it. So many people hear about the blessings of God. They hear about miracles. They hear about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But they never see themselves as part of the vision. Amen. I want you to understand, when Brother Bram looks beyond the curtain of time and he sees the people of God waiting for him, I see myself there. I'm one of them. When he sees a bride at the end time, when all the other churches are playing rock and roll music and marching to smut and they're all undressed, and he sees a little bride still marching in time, that's me.
Amen.
When I see these things, when he talks about these, when he says that Jesus has a sinless, virtuous bride, I say that's me. I see myself in the place of rest. That's why I can believe it. Amen. It's not just an idea or a doctrine. It's something I've tasted for myself. It's something where I've entered in. I said, look at the size of these grapes. This is a land. It flows with milk and honey. This is a good land, and we're able to take it. Why? Because of your own strength? Because of your own works? Because the prophet said, the land is for you. He's picked your portion out where you're going to abide. Hallelujah. My, a full assurance. We are more than able to take the land. I want you to understand the carnal, the intellectual mind is still wrestling with the sin question. That's why they can't believe. Their hearts condemn them. Is that right? But not just their hearts, their minds. But listen, if you belong to God, even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. When are we going to believe that? We just say, well, you know, I disbelieved. I made a mistake. God's greater than your doubts. God's greater than your fears. God's greater than your unbelief. Amen. Don't doubt God. Doubt your doubts. Amen. We get so caught up, well, I made a mistake. Well, I had a bad thought. And we think God's not able to overcome that.
Amen.
Look, that's why it's rest. It doesn't matter what you do.
Amen.
It's what he has done. Just believe God. Oh, but brother, I was tempted. Oh, brother, my past. Oh, my mistakes. Oh, well, the preacher didn't shake my hand today. What's that got to do with rest? Look, you're not walking and running to and fro. You are sat down. When he sat down in heavenly places, you sat down with him.
Amen.
Amen. You're not like running here and, well, I got to make the devil happy. Well, now I got to make my neighbor happy. Now I got to make mom and dad happy. Now I got to make the pastor and the deacon happy. You've found favor in the sight of God. And that's all that matters. Oh, my. The intellectual mind still wrestles with the sin question. Why? Because of this. Because your five senses, well, you saw what you did. God didn't see it. Well, I was there when it happened. I felt it. I tasted it. I this, I that. I heard it. God didn't. Amen. Look, you see yourself in a natural mirror and you say, I see all my faults. I see all the blemishes. I see all the wrinkles and gray hair. And I see the sore back. I see things not working out. That's the problem. You're looking in the wrong kind of a mirror. You need to look in this mirror. This is for people that are resting, not wandering or struggling. Amen. Oh, come on, somebody. Well, I guess nobody here ever wrestles with the sin question anymore. We're all convinced. I'm glad you're all fully persuaded. But you know what? If you're all fully persuaded, you wouldn't live below your privileges. That's why we live so far below our privileges. We don't think we deserve it. Well, did you deserve to be saved? Well, then what's that have to do with anything? Listen. Paul says it this way to the Galatians. He says, he that ministereth miracles to you, he that ministers the Spirit to you, does he it by the hearing of the word, by the law of faith, or by the hearing of the law? Is that right? The law didn't save him in the first place. Why would you think he'd bless you now on that basis? Amen. Well, I did this, I did that, I did this. He didn't bless you that way the first time. He ain't gonna bless you like that afterwards. Amen. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. Listen, the Christian has under, if you can ever apprehend this, the spiritual mind, God has placed a thought inside the believer that they are purged. Is that right? The Bible says that this offering, it purges the conscience of the believer of sins. Look, it's not even on the radar anymore. Amen? We're supposed to be beyond that. Is that right? We're supposed to be in a place where we're not, well, did I make a mistake? Did I do this? Did I do that? Amen. You think about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He could have sat there and said, well, but I just denied Christ 50 days ago. I swore and I did all this, I did all that. Had nothing to do with it. God chose him. That's why Jesus said, look, when you're converted, go and strengthen the brethren. I prayed for you. Listen, when he said, I prayed for you, I see myself there. Is that right? When he prayed in John 17, he said, I pray not only for these, but those who will hear the word after them. Is that right? That's me. That's you. That's me. Is that right? Put yourself in there. Amen. Listen, Christianity was never meant to be hard. Amen. Amen. Say it with me. Christianity was never meant to be hard. Is that right? We made it hard. We make it hard. Oh, it's so hard being a Christian today. Well, it's hard because you made it hard. So we talk about, brother, Jesus said, my yoke's easy and my burden is light. Now, you can tell me it's a heavy burden, but he said it's light. I have to believe him over you. Listen, when I say it's hard, I have to stop myself and say, but he didn't say that. I'm saying that. Shut up. You know, sometimes you need to tell yourself, just stop talking. Stop with your unbelief and your complaining and your negativity. Look, you're snared, the Bible says, by the words of your own mouth. You'll never rise above your own confession. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Most people are defeated somewhere between their bed and the breakfast table. They get up in the morning and begin to complain, well, it's just going to be another horrible day. I'm just going to have to live backslidden. I'm just going to have another day where I never feel the presence of God. Oh, I wish I had joy like I used to have. Oh, I wish I could feel God like I used to feel God. Your own confession is what's destroying you. That's not rest. That's worry. Take the word of God. Listen, David had to say to his own soul, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, sometimes you got to tell yourself to praise God. Sometimes when your spirit wants to fight with praising God and your flesh don't want to praise God, you got to say, body, you're going to praise God anyhow. Spirit, you're going to praise God. Soul, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, praise his holy name. He said everything that has breath to praise him, and I've got breath in my body today. I'm going to serve the God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to praise the Lord. Brother, you say, I got trials. You don't know what I'm going through. Brother, but you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe I don't, but God does. Amen. Do you think God... I see this all the time. I have to tell people, look, God doesn't accept excuses on the day of judgment. He's not going to say, well, you had a bad pastor. They didn't shake your hand. Well, mommy and daddy were mean to you. Somebody made fun of you for your weight one time when you were in high school. Hey, man, I'll give you a bye for eternity. Don't work that way. Hey, man, look, we make so many excuses to other people. Look, God's not fooled by our excuses. It's like that old song we used to sing, excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them. If from church, he'll stay away. Oh, in the winter, it's too cold. In the summer, it's too hot. Well, the preacher's too soft. He's too loud. Oh, I can't go around those crowds. I'll set you back. But you find time to go to the old bowl game just so you can relax. Yeah. Oh, crowd, they're getting loud in church. You go sit there and watch hockey or a baseball game, and they'll shout like a bunch of Baal worshipers. They'll run around from sun up to sundown. They'll slash themselves, and they'll paint themselves, and they'll make themselves look a certain way to worship their ball. And they'll sit there and look at you and say, that's a fanatic. No, I'm not a fanatic. I found rest. Yeah. I found something better than a ball or an end zone. I found an eternal zone. My end is not somewhere in the grass, somewhere in a field. My end zone is a city 1,500 miles high with streets of gold and a river that flows, and Jesus is there. There's no need for the sun by day or for the moon by night. The Lamb will be the light of that city. Oh, hallelujah. That's the kind of end zone I want to get to. I tell you what, I might never score a touchdown in my life, and I probably won't at this rate. I mean, I might not ever hit a home run, but I found Calvary one day. Let me say this, he found me one day. Amen. I like that. You know what? He carried me into the end zone. Man, I'll tell you what, that's pretty good. I'll go on a whole new sermon on that. Amen. Listen, we make it hard. That's the problem, we make it hard. We don't always realize it. That's why David could say, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. Sometimes we think everybody else is wrong and it's us. We're the reason we live in defeat. We're the reason we live in negativity. We allow things. Look, we all go through things. Is that right? Jesus was tempted, amen. But he didn't give in to the temptation. We allow things. Listen, the devil will annoy a sister or brother, and maybe they'll say something mean to you or whatever, and you'll get upset. Well, I'm not going to serve God anymore. Because one person was mean to me one time. I ain't ever going back to that church again.
Right.
Don't you realize you just did what the devil wanted you to do? That's why he did that.
Right.
That's why he annoyed that person. What way to do just what he wanted. Way to prove you got some backbone. You'll show them I'll do just what the devil wants. Good job. Good job. That's what we do. We sit there and we think, well, I'll show them. You're not showing anybody. The devil's sitting there laughing the whole time. What an idiot. Don't they realize I did that? Boy, oh boy. Now they're gonna belong to me. And we will lose rest. We'll lose sleep. We will suffer and agonize and worry and complain. We'll get on the phone. We'll get on Facebook. We'll get on Twitter. We'll call everybody else up. We won't go to the Lord about it. We won't go pray about it. We won't get on our knees, but we'll complain to everybody else about it. Well, this is why I can't serve God. Well, 50 years ago, this happened to me, so I just can't serve God. Devil's just like, way to show them Christians. Way to show them. Oh, boy, good job. It's true. It's foolish if you think about it. That's why Brother Ram said overcoming the devil is recognizing him and his tricks. When you realize it's the devil that did that, when you realize it's the devil that put that on them, then you can say, you know what? I'm going to pray for my brother. I'm going to pray for my sister. In the meantime, I'm going to give the devil back. I'm going to keep serving God anyway.
Amen.
Amen. You say, man, the devil's just tormenting. You want to torment the devil? Just do what God said. When he tells you not to do it, do it anyway. Look, there's no better feeling in the world than to know, man, I got the devil. Man, I showed him. I showed up to church today. He put a head cold on me, and I showed up anyhow. Take that, devil. Boom. I tell you, I feel good. Feel like a champion. All right, devil. Come on. I'm afraid of you. Listen, let's not use a 22. Let's use an atomic bomb. Let's get the job done. Is that right? Brother Bram said the greatest weapons ever been given the church is prayer. Amen. We'll complain. We'll fuss. We'll fight. Pray about it.
Amen.
Believe God. I don't know why I'm going this way now. We'll do everything but pray.
Amen.
You know what the best thing is about prayer? It's really easy. Should be. We made it hard. Look, you can get down on your knees and pray. That's about as restful. You can pray on your bed. You want to rest. All you got to do is move your mouth and believe God. Look, he's not asking you to hurl the moon into the sky.
Right.
Hey, man. Look, he's not even asking you to do it. He just wants you to believe and pray.
Right.
And wouldn't men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands? Is that right? Oh, just to get somebody to pray.
Amen.
I believe that's why Jesus can say, when I come, will I find faith? The faith on the earth. Can I find somebody that's willing to believe?
Right.
Not just say they believe, but to really believe.
Right.
Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, what kind of testimony you got? What's he done for you?
Right.
What kind of rest have you found? Or do you find yourself troubled with the rest of the world? When men's hearts are failing for fear, has perfect love cast out fear in your life? Or are you still a prisoner of fear? Hey, man. I find so many times, I was talking about this at home church the other night, so many times We live our lives based on fear. We did as sinners. And then we lived our lives based on fear. We're afraid of consequences. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being lonely. And so we do everything because we're afraid. We operate in fear. But look, you're Christians. You're not to operate in fear. You're to operate in love and in faith. Amen? If you're still operating in fear, there's someplace better for you today. There's a place of rest. You're not worried anymore. Amen? Brother James, I know you appreciate this. I used to work a job and I watched these guys work. And they try to load this conveyor and do all this stuff. It's funny, and even my own kids. Amen? They'll go to do something. Say they're trying to pick up something big or whatever, and they're doing this, that. You go up to them and say, you're doing that wrong. That's why it's not working. You're doing that the wrong way. That's why it don't work. Is that right? Christians are the same way. Sometimes I see these people, and they struggle, and they fret, and they fuss, and they can't seem to get the victory. And I want to tell them, it's because you're doing it the wrong way.
Right.
Amen. You're not believing God. You're trying to do it still. Amen. Brother Bram says this. In the inner veil, he says this. He says, this is what I find about most Christian lives. He said, I hate to say it that way, but it's true. He said, most people that profess Christianity, they seem to have such a hard time struggling to hold on. Amen. He says, I believe it's a lack of correct teaching of the Bible. Well, that's, go read your Bible. That's kind of like the guy in the beginning I was talking about. He said, there's no such thing as holding on. Amen. He'd done the holding on. The whole Christian principle is based on rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said, you don't have to worry and struggle. You're just resting. That's all. He says, you've been given rest. Amen. You enter into a place, the whole thing's finished. Those who he has called, he's justified. Those who he's justified, he's already glorified. Amen. Again, he says, the Christian faith is based solely on rest. A Christian is not tossed about. Well, how many of us are tossed about today? Well, a Christian is not tossed about. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. A Christian is not tossed about. A Christian doesn't run from place to place. A Christian doesn't fuss and fume and worry about things. Ow. A Christian rests. It's all over. It's finished for the believer at Calvary. Sickness may come and disappointments, but the Christian is at rest knowing this, that God is able. I mean, this is why you can rest today, because God is able to keep that which he's performed, knowing that no matter what things is, how it looks, there's no sickness or sorrow or death and starvation or anything that can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, he says, I noticed many Christians in my life to be up and down. I've wondered about that. He says, and without preaching a text such as this to other churches where I go, he said, I thought best to deliver it to my people here. He said, you find people, they seem to be very religious. Amen? They seem to have a deep desire. And daily, they hunt and search for God and never come to any settlement of any kind that they could be settled or anchored in Christ. He says, I've learned that to be the people of intellectuals. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Well, brother, I'm just so tossed about. That's intellectual faith. So now, speaking of two different types of Christianity, he says, not two different types, two different phases maybe is a better word. He says, the same Christianity, but two phases of it. One of them is an intellectual or mental conception of what God said in his word of Jesus Christ by way of knowledge. And the other is an experimental experience that God has given the man in his heart. Amen. Now notice, this had nothing to do with it. Amen. Not only does it not have something to do with it before, it does it now. Is that right? Jesus said, if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, is that right? He didn't say with your mind. And then we think, well, I doubted in my mind. Well, he didn't say you believe with your mind. The devil tells you that's how you believe. And you say, well, I had a doubt. Well, did you doubt here, though? Amen. He said, if you believe with your heart, is that right? The experience was not here. I wish it was, because I could use some help here. I could use some help here, too. But look, the experience didn't take place here. It took place here. Amen? It's beyond the realms of feeling and of the inner senses. It's something on the inside of the inside. Amen? It's an experimental experience that God has given his heart. That intellectually, he's hungering. He's feasting on God. But his feast doesn't hold out. Think about that now. I mean, it doesn't say he was starved himself. He's feasting. He's listening to tapes. And he's praying. He's reading his Bible. But it doesn't hold out for him. Why? Because there's no experience.
Right.
You think about the number of people that have maybe followed this message for decades, and now they fall away or they disbelieve. Their feast didn't hold out. Amen?
He
said, but the other one seems to have victory all the time. Amen? Well, a couple people got victory today.
Amen.
This one has victory all the time. I'm going to say I'm one of them. They have victory all the time. Nothing bothers them. Oh, my goodness. Nothing bothers them. They're just as solid and anchored as can be. That's me, Lord. How many says that's me? They got victory all the time. No trials, no storms bother them at all. They seem to have something about them that people who are Christians trying to live for God, they admire that type of Christian. Notice they don't admire the Christian that's always wowsy, wowsy, woo.
Right.
I've got it so hard and nobody loves me and everybody's against me and God don't love me anymore. They don't admire that kind of, well, I don't anyway.
Right.
I don't look at somebody and say, man, they're just so burdened down and beat up all the time. Man, I want to be like that. And people will go out and will witness to people. They'll try to get their family saved, try to get their kids or their loved ones saved, try to get people saved. They'll go to the factory. Well, it's hard serving God. It's such a burden. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Don't you want to serve this God that I serve? That's made me so miserable and unhappy and defeated. No. No. Nobody wants. And we'll try to, oh, don't you want what I have? No, I really don't. I don't want, that's not what I admire. But that Christian who can believe God when death is staring him in the face and the doctor said they're going to die. They said there's no hope for your home. There's no hope for your life. You can't pay these bills. You can't get out of this situation. And they say, you know what? God is faithful anyhow.
Amen.
That's why the Bible said we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what men shall do to me.
Amen.
That's the kind of Christian people say, I want what he's got. I'm hungered and I'm thirsting, but I found somebody. Their feast holds out. That's the kind of bread I want. That's the kind of drink I want to drink. That's the kind of Christian I want to be.
Yeah.
I don't want to present Christianity like, oh man, it's so awful. Oh, it's such a trial all the time. Amen. If we're not careful, we do that. Amen. Well, you know. You don't know what, you know, I've been going through this and this and that or whatever, and we'll try to witness to people that way. Now look, I'm not trying to tell you to tell them that being a Christian is trial-free, amen? It's not what I'm saying. But look, I can talk about trials I've been through and then say, but you know what? But you know what? Something happened. Yeah, the doctor said I was going to die, but you know what? Something happened. When they told me my little Jana was going to have brain damage and have trouble because she hadn't breathed, I said, you know what? Something happened, though. I don't tell that story and then bring her to you and say, well, look at what a miserable condition she's in. I bring her to you whole and sound. I said, but you know what? God did something. When the doctor said no, God said yes. When your friends said no and the church said no, God says yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, that's the Laodicean condition. That's to be miserable and not even know it. There's a lot of people in church like that.
That's true.
The most miserable people I've ever met are probably people sitting in church.
Right.
You know, at least the sinner can go out and get a drink.
Right.
Well, it's true. They'll go get some drugs. They'll get some drinks. They'll find some temporal help for until it wears off. Is that right? I mean, Christians don't even have that.
Right.
They just sit there and they're always miserable.
Right.
And they think that's spiritual. That's the problem. Well, I must be, I'm the unhappiest person in church. I must be the most spiritual one there. That's what we do. That's true. See, somebody knows what I'm talking about. That's what we do. Well, I'm going through it worse than anybody else. I must just be the most spiritual. Well, I've got it so hard. I must be more spiritual than you. Now we're going to compare ourselves with ourselves. Is that right? Because that's wise. You know what? I like this. Brother Bram said that God wants you to be happy. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. He said, brother, we got trials and stuff. That's no reason not to be unhappy.
That's it.
Look, that's not a reason to be unhappy.
Right.
If you believe God.
Help me, Lord.
If anything. Now listen, this is hard to accept. It's hard for me. That's all the more reason to be happy. Because God is going to bless you with a testimony of how you overcome. I was listening to Brother Darrell Ward preach one time. He's preaching about Peter. Peter said that the trying of our faith is worth more than gold, trying to fire. If I put a bunch of gold bullion up on this stage today, bricks of gold, and I set up on the stage, and I asked you today, would you rather have this gold or your trials? Wow. I don't know about you, I'd probably cut and take the gold. I mean, just in my natural mind, like, see you, trials. No more heartaches, no more problems, no more trials, no more getting made fun of. Man, I got gold. But he said that the trials of your faith, they're worth more than that. Amen. Now, I don't look at it that way often with my carnal mind, and I assume most of you don't as well, or you wouldn't be laughing at me right now. You'd say, what an idiot, I'd take my trials. Well, I would too, but only because God said so. I have to take them because he said, and we do that. We do that. We don't realize it, but unconsciously we do it. Look, you can compromise when you're outside of the church and dress like the world so they don't make fun of you. You can compromise and talk a little dirty and say certain things and get unpopular and maybe get a raise at work. Maybe be more liked. Maybe you'd have more money. Amen. I could have kept a job and did this, and or I could have stole money even, this and that. But the trial of my faith, that's worth more to me than money that perishes in fire. It's worth more to me than the opinions of men which pass away. There's a rest there that no matter what happens, I know at the end of it all, I've got a place to go home to. Amen. I'm not wondering anymore where I'm going at the end. I tell you what, amen. I'm way off my notes now. I'm gonna share. I wasn't even planning on this. I'm gonna share a testimony, and now I have to. Now I have to talk about Brother James. Sorry, I'm gonna pick on you. When I first met my wife, is this all right? This is one of them cute stories that makes you all warm and fuzzy on the inside. When I first met my wife. And I was interested in her, and I at the time I was considering missionary work and traveling this and that, and so I didn't want to. I had just been saved for a little while, and I didn't want to get in a relationship. I thought I'd be like Paul. I'll just stay unmarried the rest of my life. Well, I don't know why that's so funny. It's true. I don't know how I live without her now that I'm married. It's true. I told my wife she wants to die first. I said, we're gonna be one of those tragic old couples where the wife dies and 2 days later I die of heartache. I don't think I could live without her. Amen. That's true. But I was talking to Brother Stephen one day, and his dad had talked to him. And Stephen comes up, and I was living with him in the apartment, and he comes up to me one day, and he knew I was kind of interested in Maria and this and that. And Stephen sits down and is like, well, my dad wants me to talk to you. And he says to be subtle. He's trying to say subtle. He's like, subtle, I think, but I don't know how to do that. So it seems like I'm just going to tell you. I said, I think Maria's interested in you. And I said, yeah, I know. He's like, oh, well, then what's the problem? I said, well, here's the thing. I said, I don't know if I want to get involved in this because, you know, if I'm gone and I travel a lot, I don't want to have to leave her behind, this and that. And, you know, I was trying to be whatever. And he said something that it stuck with me. He said, that's true. But he said, but wouldn't it be nice to have someone to come home to when you're done working? At the end of it all, and you get done preaching, you say, I'm going to go home to something. And I thought, that does sound nice. Yeah, that sounds great. I'm going to call her up. And I say all that, I sound goofy, but that's the thing. It's nice to know you might go to work. You might work a job where you have to work 12 hours a day and sweat like a pig. You've got a rough time. You might go through trials in this life. You might struggle. But at the end of the day, you say, you know what? I'm going home to my sweetheart. Amen. I'm going home to my Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, what a thought. You know, some people, they come home and their wife got the rolling pin out. And it's not because she was making a pie. Well, you did this wrong. And you messed this up. And you didn't hang this up. You said you were going to do it 6 months ago. And you didn't do it. And you said you were going to fix this, and it still ain't fixed. And you haven't done this, and I need some money and this and that. Boy, I tell you what, I ain't going home. I'm working over. Might as well get some overtime and hide it in a sock in the backyard so I have some money. But to know when you come home, she's like, honey, I missed you today. Oh, I've been thinking about you all day, and I made your favorite meal. I've got a wedding supper ready. I've got a 7-course meal ready for you, and I baked your favorite pie. Amen. And I draw a bath for you afterwards. I tell you what, you can't wait to get home. That's all you think about all day. You're like, man, once I get out of this place, I'm going home. It's the weekend. I'm done working. I'm going into the Sabbath. Amen. Amen. I believe as Christians, if we would think about what the end goal was, is that right? I think we'd be worried a lot less sometimes. But then I'm talking about that young boy riding that bike. They all rode over that beam. They all fell off trying to win that competition. That one boy, he rode across, and he got across, and they asked him, "What's your secret? How did you ride across?" And he said, "Well, the problem is you all were looking down, looking out for this, and you didn't want to fall off." He said, "I just kept my eye on the prize, and I rode towards the end." Amen. That's what we have to do. Listen, I don't know what you're all going through today, what you're troubled with today. But I want you to understand there's a rest at the end for the believer. And not just at the end, but there is now. We've received the earnest of it now. That's why you can have rest today. Amen. Look, God, the Bible says that it's His pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many believes that? Book of Luke says, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." How many believes that God wants you to have the kingdom? What is the kingdom? It's not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. He wants you to have joy today. You say, "I don't have joy anymore." Well, He wants you to have it. He wants you to have it more than you want it. You say, "Oh, I miss that peace of God. I just have worry and I fret so much. And I wish I could feel His presence and taste that peace one more time." Brother, sister, He wants you to have it today. It's His good pleasure to give it to you. He suffered and died for you because He wanted you to have it so bad. Amen. Amen. Don't live defeated today. He paid for you. He paid far too great a price for you to live defeated. Amen. Amen. We choose to live defeated. We choose to live unhappy, whether we realize it or not. We choose to live in defeat. We choose to live in fear. We choose to live in a backslidden condition because we don't believe God like we ought to. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what the Bible tells us about David. Is that right? I like this. I'm going to close with this. David in the book of 1 Samuel 30, he lost everything. Is that right? I was talking about David when I was preaching the dedication meetings. Is that right? They come down to Ziklag and they raised it and took his wife. They took his stuff. They took everybody's stuff. And everybody else wanted to stone him. And then the mighty men weren't looking to pat him on that. "Let's go down there and take it back, David." They got mad at David. Said, "This is your fault, David. You made this situation. You put us here. It's your fault. It's your fault we can't have joy. It's your fault our church don't have revival. It's your fault the devil come into our home. It's all your fault, David. We're going to kill you." And when nobody else was propping David up, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He said, "God anointed me to be a king. God anointed me to do this. God's been with me. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And He's never left me. And He's never forsaken me." And when nobody else wants to prop you up, that's why we are so discouraged so many times, because we want everybody else to prop us up. David didn't have anybody else propping him up.
Right.
The church weren't propping him up, and the deacons weren't propping him up. And his best buddies are like Job. "Hey, man, it's your fault, Job."
Right.
Hope none of y'all have friends like Job had. Man, these guys were so sincere. They sat with him in silence for 7 days. But when they opened their mouth, that's when trouble happened.
Right.
I tell you, that's where we get in trouble when we open our mouth so many times. Amen.
Right.
And then we need to encourage ourselves. Let's stand to our feet. Encourage ourselves in the Lord. Amen. At some point in our lives, we have to get beyond needing somebody else to prop us up all the time. "Well, I wish somebody would call me." And I'm not against those things. You should do those things. But the Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens, but it also says for you to bear your own burdens. Don't expect me to do everything. I can't get you in. I wish I could. Wish I could. I wish I could give you that joy. But I can't. But He can.
Amen.
And He wants to. We run to so many other things trying to find what He's offered us. I wonder how many times we lose focus of those things in our lives. We get sidetracked. Amen?
Yeah.
The Bible says, Jesus talks about that seed He sowed. He said the seed that was among thorns, said the cares of life choked it. Amen? I wonder how many times the cares of life choke our testimony.
Yes, Lord.
They take our joy and they take our peace, and we allow those things to be taken from us. Listen, the thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and destroy. That's why He comes. Is that right? But look, that's not why Jesus came. He said, "I've come to give you life and it abundantly." How many believes that today?
Amen.
Not only has He come to give you life, but it abundantly.
Yeah.
Not just enough to get by to the next revival. Amen. Not just enough to get you by till church on Wednesday. He wants you to have so much life in you that you can give it to somebody in your home.
Sure.
You can give it to somebody in your church, somebody in your family, somebody at work. Amen.
Right.
today. He wants you to have so much life till your cup runs over. Amen.
Amen.
How many can say my cup runneth over today?
Yes.
I'm not just full. My cup runneth over. Amen. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rest that you've given to the people of God. Lord, we struggle so many times in life. We struggle with our feelings. We struggle with our past. We struggle with each other. We struggle with the word sometimes, with obedience to obeying. We look at the word and say, how could it be? How could I do this? Lord, but I pray today, maybe there'd be somebody here that's been tossed about. Maybe they've fretted and worried. But I believe today there's a rest for the people of God. It's in the Holy Ghost. Lord, your prophet said that everything we have need of for our earthly journey, everything we have need of is in that place, is in the Holy Ghost. It's in us. Even the rapture. There's so many people worried about missing a rapture. How can I miss a rapture when the rapture was made for me? When you've sealed me with that Holy Spirit of promise. Lord, if I know that I know that I've received not an intellectual conception, not the encouragement of man, but I've received that Holy Spirit of promise. Lord, then there's no reason to worry anymore. There's no reason to fret or fuss or be fearful ever again. Lord God, I pray now, may that Spirit of God sweep over this assembly today. Lord, I believe that you walk these aisles, but more importantly, I want you to walk through the very corridors of our hearts. Lord, take away all of our fear and our doubt and all of our petty iniquities and our sins that so easily beset us. May we just lay them down today and accept your pardon. For pardon is not a pardon unless it's received as a pardon. Lord, so many times we look at this message, we look at this gospel, and we receive it as condemnation. We receive it as a judgment. We receive it as the wrath of God, but Lord, may we receive today as a pardon that you gave us permission to go and be free. Lord, we have your permission today to have joy. Lord, we have permission today to have the peace of God in our homes. Lord, we have permission from you today to expect miracles in our lives, to expect deliverance. Lord, you gave us these things of thy own free will. And it was your good pleasure to give them to us. Lord, may your people stop living so defeated today. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of people living sick and tired. Lord, may they rise up today as an invincible army and claim that which belongs to them, the rest that you prepared for your people. A true promised land. A land where all things are possible. Heavenly Father, we just pray today you'd come and strengthen each heart. Lord, may we not look unto ourselves or others now, but unto you. You said, I'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Oh God, today that's the kind of peace we want, a perfect peace. Not a peace that comes from the world. Jesus, as you said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Lord, I don't want that kind of peace anymore. It's done nothing for me. Lord, I want that peace that only comes from you. It comes from heaven above. It comes from that wellspring of the soul inside my heart by the Holy Ghost. Lord, bless your people, I pray today. Lord, if they're struggling with sickness, if they're struggling with worry, doubt and confusion, may they come now and lay it down at the altar of their hearts and receive their deliverance, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go and sing, brother.
Oh, make me more. Yeah.
37 in your songbooks, if you have them. Oh, have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way. Thou art the
today.
Search me
and try me,
Master, today.
Whiter than snow, Lord. I bow,
as in my presence, humbly I bow.
Let's sing that song, Sweep Over My Soul.
Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul.
So thankful for it today. Oh yes, Lord.
Sweet spirit, sleep over my soul. Sleep over my soul. Sleep over my soul. Sweet spirit.
Heads bowed. I just wonder if you bow our heads for a moment. How many of you here would say that was talking about me today? I get so worried about things. And I let fear dominate my life. God bless you. Bless the hands that went up. Hands all over the place going up. If you're here today and you've lifted your hand, you're not alone here today. There's brothers and sisters here today. They've lifted their hands with you. Look, there's no temptation that we've been tempted with that's not common to men. You're not alone in this. So many times we feel alone. I want you to know today you're not alone. The Lord is with you, and we're with you. We're one body. We're members one of another. I believe today maybe we just pray one for another. The Bible says to pray one for another. While your heads are bowed, I pray. I want you to pray with me. Pray in your own way. Pray with me today as you pray for your brothers. Just if somebody lays, the Lord lays someone on your heart today in this building, maybe somewhere else. I wonder if we could just have a moment and just pray for one another. That the Lord would give us that rest, that peace. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We lift our voices up, each one of us praying. Lord, desiring for the hands that went up here today. Lord, for each other, I pray you'd touch this assembly and the different ones here, Lord. So many times when we feel fearful and alone, we feel discouraged, God. We feel like we're going through things all by ourselves like David, but we're not in that situation today. There's people here that have gone through the same kind of things. They've been tempted, they've been worried. But we can testify today, we believe that you're faithful, Lord. And we can pray one for another and encourage one another and not discourage each other and put each other down, but we can lift each other up in prayer. We can lift each other with our words. Lord, I believe that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Lord, so many times we look down and we look down our noses at other people. Lord, I don't want to have a critical spirit today. I don't have an attitude with somebody else today. I want to look to my brother and my sister and say, God bless you. That's the greatest thing somebody could tell one another. The greatest thing I could say to another person is, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Each one today that's here today, I say, God bless you. God's got something in store for you. God's got something good in store for you today. I believe He has plans for you, plans of peace and an expected end, plans for good and not for evil. I believe God's got something for us today, better than the condemnation and the fear that we struggle with and we worry about. God's got something for us today. And Lord, we each come here praying, each one of us now, we lift our hearts and our voices to you. God bless my brother and sister. Lord, I want to walk into that kingdom, that final destination, that final resting place. I want to walk there with them hand in hand and say, look at what God has prepared for us. Look at this place. We've heard about it. The prophet talked about it. Oh, but it's so much greater. The eye's not seen. The ear's not heard. It's never even entered the heart of man. All the things you've prepared for us, Lord. Lord, may we encourage one another. Lord, may we encourage one another with a rapture that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Let's look to one another and say, God bless you, brother. I'll see you in the rapture. God bless you, sister. I'll see you in the rapture. I believe it's all going to work out in the end.
Yes.
There's a brighter day ahead. There's a rest for me now. There's a rest for the people of God today. I want to be that Christian that people will say, there's a brother. He believes in that rest. There's a brother that believes in that future home. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, knit our hearts together, I pray, in one mind and one accord. In love, oh God, in fellowship of the saints. May we have that kind of love one for another. Lord, I can't think of one person I wouldn't want to see make it. Lord, from the bottom of my heart, my worst enemy. Lord, I desire, because Lord, I see. I've caught just a glimpse. Oh, just a glimpse of the joy. Of the joy that awaits me. Lord, today, may our hearts be warmed by your presence. Oh God, no matter what we're going through, there's a place for us. There's a seat at the table. Oh, there's an invitation that's been sent. No one can take my place. No one can take my seat. No one can take your seat, sister. No one can take your seat, brother. It's just for you. It's made just the way you like it. Oh God, what earthly friend? Who could promise us these things and make good on them? But you can, Lord. I believe it today. Lord, may this church continue every day praying for one another, praying for the situations and the trials. May they be encouraged, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you pray for one another? Will you pray for me? I ask you to pray for me. I need it. Amen. We all need one another. Let's sing that same key. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
Oh, what peace we offer.
Is that all right? It's 130 in your songbook. Oh, we find many people who can't understand why we are so happy. How many can say that today? Well, we've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me.
Oh,
but I feel with the Spirit there. That's what's the matter.